Thank you very much. Pleased to be here. Thank you for having me. As you know, my wife, those of you, how many of you met Kathy? Okay, you know she's English, don't you? Yeah, okay. And what do you think I am? Ah, okay. Yeah, I don't speak funny, I speak normal. You just hear funny. Really, I'm from Macon, Georgia. Georgia. Macon, Georgia. But, I can still, you know, it's an advantage of having an English accent because you can preach heresy and nobody really cares as long as you say it with an English accent. Don't record that. That's just a joke. But glad to see you young people here too. Hiding in the back there or wherever. Remember, only backsliders sit at the back. one thing I was know about the tithing and that I've been to many churches, and it's often when the offering comes, I've noticed that parents will give their children something to put in the offering, and the children will come up and put something in the offering, and they think that's teaching them how to give, but it's not. What you're doing is that they're not sacrificing anything. They're just taking your money and putting it in the offering, or some of your money. So you've got to teach them how they can tithe or support the work of the Lord out of their allowance or out of their pocket money. My grandsons, you know, their pocket money, they put so much aside when they get their allowance. Now, I never got allowance when I was a kid. I just got pocket money. About a penny a week or something like that. I don't know what it was. But anyway, but if you give your children an allowance of some kind of allowance, or you give them money for them to buy, say, that's for you, but put away a certain percentage so that you can learn how to become a supporter of the work of the Lord. And then they will get used to that, and then they will realize that it's going to cost them something. You're not just mum and dad, it's going to cost them. Amen? All right. Well, I'm not quite sure why I'm here. Kathy got me to come, but sometimes I don't know where I am or what I'm doing or why I'm here or why I'm there. But it's probably better that way, because often they'll come up to me when I come to a church and they'll say, "Now, what is the title of your message?" And I say, "I don't know." What is the title of your sermon? I don't know. And I found that over the years, I mean, people are getting tired of sermons. How many of you know we need more than sermons? How many of you know that we need more than what I would call religious junk food? Being spoon-fed to the people in the pews. We need an impartation. I've often said this, that what is it that God wants to give us? Because, you know, information is okay, but information is no good if it's just merely information. Has to become revelation. And then if you can receive revelation, that will give you an impartation, and the impartation will result in a transformation. So it's information, revelation, impartation, transformation. Now, to try to explain that to the young people, children, you go to church to learn about God. How many of you know that? How many children are here that come to church to learn about God? Learning about God is information. Knowing about God is information. But knowing God is very different. And in the educational system that we have in our society, you know, we have we have kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, going through the school at different levels. But the dynamics of Christianity don't work that way. Very different. A five-year-old can have a relationship with God where a 10-year-old or a 15-year-old is all over the place, doesn't know whether they're coming or going. So it's not a matter of education. Education has a value because it does give us some information. For example, when you have little children in church and or for school, for example, little children, they go to school to learn their ABCs and so on, and they love to please the teacher. Guess what? I can say my ABC. You can? Uh-huh. Let me hear you. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, P. Wow, you are so clever. Can you count to 10? I can count to 100. Do you want to hear me? Well, not right now, but I'll take your word for it. Little children love to please the teacher. So then if you adopt that philosophy and bring it into the church... Now listen, then you say, do you, little boy, you say to little boy, little Johnny or someone, hey Johnny, do you love Jesus? Uh-huh. Have you got Jesus in your heart? Uh-huh. Because he knows that's the right answer. That's the answer the teacher wants to hear. That's the answer his mum and dad want to hear. So he knows he's programmed to give the right answer, but the right answer is not always the true answer, you see. Because he's not going to say, if you say to little Johnny, hey, Johnny, do you love Jesus? No, I don't. I love the devil. He's not going to say that, even if it's true. Because if he did, you would jump on him trying to cast the evil spirits out of him. So he knows what to say to keep you off of his back. So we train children to become parrots. The right answers to the questions. Now that happens in children's church, and as they progress through church and they come into the junior thing and then they get into the senior, eventually we lose them. Do you know 80% of all children that are raised in the church today don't make it? That's the dropout. It's 80%. 80% is the dropout. So think of this. If you are just teaching your children to become church-wise kids who know how to give the answers to the questions and you get satisfied with that, see, that's not enough because children need to have a real encounter with God the same as the adults. They have a right to their own personal Pentecost. Well, you know, children don't understand the deep things of God, so we just tell them a few little Bible stories and a few little moral object lessons and a few little this and that, but you can't teach them the deep things of God because they're only children. But if that's true, why did Jesus say, I thank you, Father, you hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes? Why did he say, except you become as a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven? So I want to tell you young people in the meeting this morning that this is not your mum and dad's church, it's your church too, and you are just as important to God as the big people are. When God gives a young person the Holy Spirit, he doesn't give them a baby version or a junior version of the Holy Spirit. They have the same Holy Spirit as anybody else. Wow, you mean to say that you can have a full-size Holy Spirit inside this little girl here? Whoa. My goodness me. Well, anyway, let me, I will preach you a little kind of a sermon of sorts, if I can remember, find out if I've marked it anywhere. You know, I have a photographic memory, but sometimes I forget to put the film in. Where am I? Matthew, Mark. I know what scripture I'm looking for, sort of. See, my problem is I didn't know what I was going to do till I came here, and then as I decide, it's usually too late to check the notes. because God gives it to me just as I'm getting up. And I say, thank you, Lord. You could have given it to me when I was sitting down. Then I would have known to find the scriptures that I want. I'm pretty certain. This Bible has such thin sheets of paper in it that it's hard to turn. Okay. It's Matthew chapter 20. I thought it was. This is, you know, Kathy Waters has been here. She likes to tell stories, right? She tells lots of stories? Yeah, she does. Well, Jesus told lots of stories too. And the Matthew 20 is the story of the workers in the vineyard. And I'd like to update that. I'm not going to, it's because it's a parable or a story, I'm not going to read it out of the New King James Version. I'm going to give you the David Walters version of it, modernize it a little bit so everybody can understand what I'm talking about. And I can do that because this is not doctrine. This is just a story, you see, to make a point. So anyway, this is the story. Early one morning, a farmer was got up early one morning, and he went out about 7 in the morning. He found a lot of guys standing around. And he said, hey, guys, what are you doing? They said, nothing. He said, how come you're not working? They said, no one's given us a job. He said, I tell you what, you go and work on my farm right now and I'll pay you $100. Wow, they said, okay. So off they went. I've already messed up on that. I'll pay you real good, he said. So they said, okay, and off they went. Next, about a few hours later, he saw some other guys going around, about 3 hours later. And he said, What are you doing? Are you working? No, he said, no, no one's given us a job. He said, I tell you what, you go on my farm and I'll pay you real good. So he said, okay, off they went. About lunchtime, he saw some other guys standing around. He said, how come you're not working? No one's given us a job. Nobody's hired us. I tell you what, you work on my farm and I'll pay you real good. Okay, they said. About 3 in the afternoon, there's some other guys standing around. And he said, how come you're not working? No one's hired us. No one gives us a job. He said, quick, get over on my farm right now, and I'll pay you real good. Okay, they said. They rushed off. And then at 5 o'clock, he came and said, okay, everybody, the day's over. Come and get your pay. And they all lined up to get their pay, and he paid everybody $100. Well, the ones that started at 7 o'clock in the morning began to fuss. And began to gripe and began to whine. That's not fair. We've worked all day and all we got was $100. And they only worked for a couple of hours and they got $100. That's not fair. How many of you would have had that problem if it had been? Come on, let me see your hands now. Okay, there we go. Good job. These people didn't work for a trade union. Man. So the farmer said to him, didn't you agree to work all day, I guess? Can't I do what I like with my own money? Uh-huh. Then why are you getting mad when I'm doing something good? Then he said, for the first shall be last, and the last first. What is Jesus trying to get at here? The first should be last and the last first. Everybody likes to be first. Come on. If you're lining up for something, you want to be first in line, right? If I said I've got 3 ice cream sundaes up here right now, first in line can grab and get it. Who's going to run? Now, the people at the back will be fussing because not fair. The people in the front have got there before me. See? All right. So everybody likes to be first. I was here first. This is my seat. You know, I was here first. Nobody wants to be last. Everyone wants to be first. That's why you've got, you know, you've got the First Baptist Church, and the First Methodist Church, and the First Presbyterian Church. Everyone likes, even religious people like to be first. I remember one time way back, actually I went to, took some friends to Canada, to Toronto, the Toronto Blessing. Remember about the Toronto Blessing? Yeah, at the church there. And they just had a new building, you see. And we're standing outside and suddenly I went there and the doors opened. There was all these people. And you know, it was like a sale. You know, like when they have these New York sales or something new, the big big sales that they have, and they're selling it off cheap, and they open the doors, and what happens? There's a stampede. And these people, they just stampeded to get to the front. I'm thinking, goodness me, they're pushing pie. I thought, they're supposed to be a Holy Ghost Spirit-filled people. It should be, oh, after you first. No, after you. No, I prefer you. Everybody was like, trying to get, except me, of course, I wasn't. I was just walking along saying, getting pushed all over the place, thinking, man, this is supposed to be a Christian church. And in revival, too, you know. So everybody wants to be first. There's a story of the, well, I'll tell you this story. It's very interesting. If you can look at my fingers, if I was putting a number down here, I'm going to do a dollar sign like this, right? Watch the dollar sign. Then 1,000,000.000.00. What's that? $1,000,000. How much are the zeros worth? Nothing. Well, this is the story of the zero that was last. And he said, I don't want to be last. It's not fair. I'm always last. I want to be first. So he gets off the end and goes to the front and gets himself in front of number one. Then the other zero said, that's not right. I'm not putting up with that. I was in front of him, now he's in front of me. So he gets off and he goes in front of one. Now we've got 0.1. Then the other zero said, hey, we're not having that. We're supposed to be, I was here first. So all they go up and you end up with, what do you end up with? 0.000000.00. What is that worth? Nothing. See? Without Jesus, you're nothing. Jesus has to be number one. If you want joy in your heart, it's Jesus first, others second, and you last. J-O-Y. The first should be last, and the last first. For many are called, few are chosen. Do you know everyone in this meeting this morning is called of God? Hey, I'm calling you. Well, you know what it's like to be called. Your mother calls you all the time. Come on, time to get up. Come on, time to go to bed. Come on, time to go to school. Come, take time to take a shower. Time to brush your teeth. You've only got one tooth, maybe. Well, I'm telling you, God's calling you. Hello? We're called. We're everywhere over the world where the gospel is being preached. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of people that are hearing the call of God. So how come many are called but few are chosen? Does God have favorites? I mean, how many of you kids have been at school and the teacher said, I want 3 volunteers? And you put your hand up, and the teacher says, I'll take you, you, and you. And you go, I wanted to get chosen for that. Did that ever happen? You didn't get chosen. Is God like that? Oh, I'm not choosing you. You're too ugly. You're too skinny. You're too little. I'll take you and you and you. The rest of you, get out of here. No. That's not what he teaches. That's not what God says. That's not what Jesus was saying. He said, many are called, but few are chosen. And what I believe he meant was only those that respond to the call become one of the chosen. There's not enough to hear the call of God. There are people that hear the call of God week after week. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Do you know there are thousands of people that go to church every week? But they'd never do anything. Oh, they come to church, they sit on a pew, they put their money in the offering, they go home, they try to stay out of trouble, keep their nose clean, don't sin too much, they come back next week for the same thing, but they never do anything. They don't go around casting out devils, healing the sick, raising the dead, bringing people to salvation, changing people's lives. Oh, no. They come every Sunday and say, we pay our pastor to tell us what God is saying. We don't have time to hear for ourselves. So he goes up on the mountain every week. That's what he's paid for. And he'll come on Sunday morning and tell us what God is saying. And then we go home and try to keep the rules. Now, that's not true of this church, I know that, but I'm talking about those thousands of other churches, you know, all over the country that are like that. It's like the children of Israel, you know, they said, when they came to them, you remember when they crossed the river, the Red Sea and everything, and came up to Mount Sinai. And then they saw that God was a bit more scary than they thought he was going to be, with the thunder and the lightning and the noise and the trumpets. And they said to Moses, you go up there and find out what he's wanting. We ain't going anywhere near there. Because if we do, we'll die. So he goes up and comes down with the law. And they put themselves under 2,000 years of law when they could have met with God themselves. They would have died, but that's the first thing you have to do when you meet with God. You die. Isn't that right? Come on. I always thought that the Christian life is the opposite to a natural life. In the natural life, you're born first, you live, and then you die. But the Christian life is you have to start with death. Crucifixion, burial. Then, because out of death comes resurrection. Because the tomb is the womb in which the church was birthed. So to be born again, you have to die first. The old life is crucified and you come in the new life. So it's not trying to be a Christian, not even following Jesus. It's being a new creation. Are you a new creation? Yeah, you better be. Children don't go to heaven because they're cute. And Jesus didn't die on a cross for you to have balloons. So, anyway, so many are called, few are chosen. I thank God that I'm one of the chosen many, the many called. But I thank God more that I'm one of the chosen few. Okay. Now, when it comes to choosing, who does God choose then? Well, I don't know about you, but if I want to choose something, I like to choose the best. I like to choose the best. I mean, if I said to this young boy here, I want to buy you a toy, and I want you to choose. You can have a 20-cent plastic whistle, or a $400 go-kart, which would you like? He's not stupid. He would like the go-kart. Choose the best. Obviously, we like to choose the best. When I get older, the man that I want to marry, I want him to be ugly, ugly, ugly. I want him to beat on me and have foul breath and stink like a... No! When I grow up, I want to be a homeless person and live on the streets. No! When I grow up, I want to be a drug addict. No! We like to choose the best. The girl that I marry, I want her to look like Popeye's olive oil. No! See, we like to choose the best. Everybody likes to choose the best. I said to the Lord one time, I said, Lord, I know I could have the best church in the country. Just give me a church full of angels. I just think of it, angels, you know. God said you can't have angels, but God, I want angels. I mean, great angels. I mean, awesome angels. Full of the, you know, no problems with angels. God says you've got to have people. Oh. How many of you know when you have people, you have problems? I mean, if everybody was like me, the world would be a wonderful place. Most of the time. God said, you can't have angels, you've got to have people. All right, Lord. If I'm going to have people, I would like the best people, Lord. I want the beautiful people. I want the strong, powerful people. I want all my people to make at least 150 grand a year and tie 40% of their income to my church. I don't want any poor people. I don't want anybody with problems. I don't want any people who need deliverance. Just give me the best. God said, I can't guarantee that. So it doesn't make sense. Here I am trying to make the best choices, thinking that's what God wants. And God says, So then God says to me, I'll show you whom I choose. So turn with me to First Corinthians. Are you enjoying this? Good. See, I told you church doesn't have to be boring. 1 Corinthians. I think it is. Oops, sorry, I missed it. I went into Romans there. Didn't mean to do that. Oh, here we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brothers, and I can put in there sisters and boys and girls, for you see your calling, there you are, many are called, here's the calling, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things means no frills. What you see is what you get, you know, nothing special about it. The base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen and the things which are not or count as nothing to bring to nothing the things that are that no flesh should glory in his presence. So now my mind's ticking over. God says he will take the foolish and the weak things of the world. And I'm thinking, kids. Well, you don't kneel before a young child and say, O fount of all wisdom, speak to me. I need wisdom. Give me wisdom, please. Children are foolish by nature. That's why they go to school, so they won't end up being dummies. And teenagers are even more foolish. Because when they have a problem, who do they go to for advice? Their friends! That's stupid. They're supposed to go to someone that has wisdom. My life is a 14, 15, or go to a 13, or so. My life is falling apart. You've got to help me here. What can I do? There's this guy. There's this. And then, so, children are not only foolish, but they're weak. Let me feel your muscles. Quick. Come here. Oh, wimpy. He's all right for a kid, but not like Arnold Schwarzenegger's muscles, are you? Yeah. See. Compare with adults. Now, this is amazing. See, God says, I choose them. So what is he saying? He's saying, I can use a kid. I used a donkey once, I can use a kid. Another time I used a bush, I can use a kid. I even used a tree. No, not a bush, I used a stick, I can use a kid. So if God can use donkeys, sticks and bushes, there's hope for you, young man. All you got to say is, hee-haw, 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 and God can use you. Well, sort of. Well, it's true. See, God will not use you, young lady, because you're a supergirl. Or use you, young man, because you're a superboy. He uses you because he is super, not because you're super. Well, I can do kung fu, and I can do this, and I can do that. No flesh should glory in his presence. God can take a wimp and turn them into a warrior. Amen. He can take a chicken and turn him into a champion. Amen. He can take a geek and turn him into a God chaser. He can take a dork and turn him into a dragon slayer. God can take ordinary young people and make them extraordinary. God says, champion, dragon slayer, warrior, world changer. You say, my son a world changer? He can't even change his socks. God says, world changer. Now, what I'm telling you about the children is exactly the same for you adults. Because you're got your children as well. You're just big kids. And children are little adults. Now, this is wonderful because it means that everyone can qualify. And I think my dear wife has been talking to you about qualifying. Well, surely, I mean, this is the thing that we say, kid. Now, young lady, listen. God really loves you. He really does. Okay? God wants to use you, but not yet. You're too young. You've got to grow up first and go to seminary. And then you've got to listen to what the pastor says, and maybe in about another 10 or 15 years, God will use you. So she's thinking, this is boring. This is boring. But God, that's what the religious people say. But God says, I can use you right now. But no, I can use anybody. I can use anybody. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have to learn. That doesn't mean that you don't have to grow and study. But what I'm trying to say is that, you know, this, I'm not saying that this little boy, for example, can become the pastor next week. You know, that's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is the pastor's job, his purpose, is not to show you how wonderful he is as a teacher and how brilliant he is. It is exposition of the Word of God. His job is to equip the saints so you can begin to do the work of the ministry. And that includes the little saints as well. So instead of becoming a pew warmer, which is pew, you become a vessel in the hands of God, that you can do mighty works. I tell you what, it's not boring casting out devils. It's not boring going on mission trips. It's not boring healing the sick. It's exciting. But if you sit in church every week and sit there and do nothing, that's boring. Yeah. Hello, that's boring. Boring, 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 boring. So the reason I've said this is that if I can prove to you people that God can use children, that the Bible says, then there's hope for you adults. Hope for everyone. It's as simple as that. I'm not really a children's minister in that sense, but I used to go to churches, and this is what they would do to me. I would go and preach to the adults, and they'd send the children out. I'd go and preach to the children, they'd send the adults out. I'd say, no, there's no age in the spirit. See, we have a culture today where we have a teenage culture, we have a children's culture, and we have an adult culture. And we have many churches, they have three different churches. You know, they have the children's church, they have the teen church, and they have the adult. And never the twain shall meet. They don't meet. They're just separate. So how does one graduate from one to the other? What is this that our culture has done now where we no longer have relationships with our young people? They're off with their peers. They're off doing their thing. They're off in that new culture. And we've lost them. And if we're not raising them up, who is? Is it the pop stars, the rock stars, the music, the movie stars, or the sports stars? Or is it some of their friends who are not even Christians? Or are we training up our children to fulfill their destiny? It's not the church's job. Amen. Come on now, parents. It's not the church's job to train your children to be, but they can help, they can assist, but that your job is to do it. Parents are to train up their children in the way they should go. Train up a child in the way he should go, not the way he may want to go, or the way our culture says he should go, or the way the media says he should go, but the way he should go, which is God's way, and then he will not depart from it. And let me just say this, for example, when your children go to school, they go for how many hours a day? 7 hours a day? And do they have to do homework? Yeah. Homework. And that's 5 days a week? Yeah. So they go to school for all those hours, and then they have to do homework to get an education. So if that what they have to do to get an education, how is it that you think if you just bring your child to church on Sundays and drop them off into children's church, they're going to become spiritual? Ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. Their home should not be a spiritual pigsty. It should be a holy place. You can even start with the infants. You see, if a baby is born in a Christian environment, not a religious, in Christian environment, where there is the presence of God, the anointing of God, and the love of God, that baby's spirit will begin to soak up all the positive things. So that when it comes to know about Jesus, it'll come right into the things of God just like that, because his spirit's already been prepared. But if a baby is born in a hostile environment where there's screaming and anger and cussing and discord, that baby's spirit will be damaged. So that when it comes, you know, then have a lot of problems when it grows up. That's why when you have a child, see, The church is not into the childcare business. Just remember, we don't do childcare. We do equipping. We're equipping, training, not childcare, babysitting. We're not here to amuse your children. We're here to train them. So that when you have people working in the nursery, you don't want teenage girls working in the nursery if all they want to do is to be in there because they just want to mess around, talk to their friends and not be in the meeting. You don't need non-Christians working in the nursery. You need anointed vessels working in the nursery because they are called to be custodians of destiny.